Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. What we're speaking about tonight, we're speaking about the fifth pillar. Remember, wisdom has built her house and she has hewn out and set up her seven pillars. Amen. This is number five tonight. We're looking at this fifth pillar, a divorce-proof marriage. In my relatively short lifetime, to be honest, divorce has become a plague. It's become an epidemic. I can still remember when the D word was whispered in polite circles. I'm not that old. But that's the way things have really escalated. And in these days of scary statistics, this is good news. This is good news. Who knows, God's word's always good news. But this is good news, folks, that it's possible to have a divorce-proof marriage. Apparently in the UK, one in three marriages end in divorce. In the US, it's one in two. And it's the same in the church. The statistics pan out exactly the same. In fact, at one point in the United States, the church overtook the world. I'm not here to have a go at anybody that's been through the pain of divorce or to remind you of your pain or anything else, but we're here to speak the reality of what God's word declares, that it's possible to have a divorce-proof marriage. So here's the top 10 reasons for divorce, apparently. Number one, infidelity or adultery. That's no surprise. Number two is communication breakdown. Number three is physical, psychological, or emotional abuse. Number four is financial issues. Number five is sexual incompatibility. Maybe that's due to different expectations. Number six is boredom. Just plain bored. Number seven is religious and cultural strains. Number eight is child rearing issues. Number nine is addiction. Number ten is a difference in priorities or expectations. So let's go back to the beginning again. Let's go back to the drawing board, as they say. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of that fruit you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good. Who said? The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Apparently, a dog is not man's best friend, according to the word of God. Some people, especially in these days, give an inordinate affection to animals. I'm not attacking all pet owners here, but I'm just saying, so a pet is not a replacement for human companionship, according to God's word. Amen? Glory to God. We'll leave that alone before we mess with somebody too much. But anyway, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. It's been said that the reason God took a rib was that so that that woman would always be close to man's heart. He did not take a bone from his foot so that Adam could feel justified in stamping all over her and walking all over her. No, he took a rib, and then he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, wow. Oh, sorry, no, he said, this is now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Who said that? Adam said that. Because she was taken out of man. Hallelujah. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Hallelujah. Marriage is God's design. Marriage is God's invention. Marriage is God's intention. A divorce-proof marriage is, first of all, a marriage between a man and a woman who recognize that it's God's design. that it was God's invention, that it's God's intention. Glory to God. God blessed the first marriage and He still does. God blessed that very first marriage and He still blesses marriage. In Malachi chapter 2 verse 16 it says, God hates divorce. I'll tell you why God hates divorce. Because He loves people. And He understands the pain and the collateral damage that can be caused through divorce. Not just between the two partners within that marriage, but also within the children and beyond that as well, and even down into the generations. Divorce causes incredible collateral damage. And that's why God hates it. And the fact that God hates it should be enough for us to hate it. Anybody else say amen to that? If God hates something, I should hate it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. The Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to Him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, that's something to take a hold of. Because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted. How does a heart become hardened? By hearing what God says and not doing it. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Something that I said, if anybody had grounds for divorce, it was Adam. Look at the devastation that resulted from him listening, taking his wife's advice and chomping into that fruit. Maybe if anybody had grounds for divorce, it was Eve. Because it was God, it was Adam that God spoke to. We're not told whether Adam passed that on to Eve or not. Maybe there was a communication breakdown even then, back then. You see, if they had divorced then, there'd be none of us here right now. You see how that gets in the way of God's plan and purpose? How it disrupts God's plan and God's purpose. Let me listen to this right now. Let me just say, if you've been divorced and that's in your past, this is in no way designed to condemn you. This is to give hope, not condemnation. Do you understand that? I don't want to see anybody's head going down tonight. I want to see heads coming up. Amen. God's word doesn't come to condemn you, it comes to convict you. Conviction comes not to put you down, but to bring you up. To raise you up to a new place of expectation, to raise you up to a new place of hope. Amen. Glory to God. Many people have been divorced, not even through no fault of their own. You know, I was reading through just this afternoon as I was preparing this message, I just went online, I looked at how it is in the Scottish courts these days and within the Scottish legal system, and now You can be divorced whether you want a divorce or not. I was speaking to someone recently, in fact, just a couple of days ago, and that person was divorced, and they're still standing, believing for restoration. Even though the divorce has been signed and gone through several years ago, they're still standing and believing for God to bring restoration. Because although that their partner divorced them, as far as they're concerned, they're still married. And that's an awesome stand of faith. Glory to God. I was talking to someone else the other day. They were saying that they just celebrated their 20th anniversary, and they were sharing that with someone, and the person said to them, oh, my husband and I would have been married for 22 years if we were still together. So people say, what qualifies you to stand up there and say we can have a divorce-proof marriage? Well, I'm 26 years later. I passed through the 7-year itch, never scratched once. Hallelujah. Amen. Does that mean I finished the course? No. But I tell you, glory to God. I tell you, anybody at any time could say, I'm out of this. I've had enough. I quit. There's many, many stresses on marriage that at any time, and particularly in these days when it's so easy to take that step, I'm sure Katrina's thought many times, I could just walk away from this. Hope she doesn't keep tally of these occasions. But who knows what I'm talking about? But you see, marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant that must have God at the center of it. It must have God's unconditional love at the center of it. See, some young people in marriage, they think sex is the glue. Sex is not the glue. If you get married for sex, you get married for the wrong thing, you'll probably end up seriously disappointed a few years down the road. Let me just tell it the way it is. You don't get married for sex. Sex is not the glue that holds the marriage together. God's unconditional love is what holds the marriage together. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 12 it says, a cord of threefolds or a threefold cord is not easily broken. It doesn't say it's unbreakable, it just says it's not easily broken. God's unconditional love must be at the center of your marriage. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 5 that God pours that love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. If you don't have unconditional love towards your husband or towards your wife, there will be times when you will decide you've had enough and you're out of here and you're going to quit and it's all over. Only God's unconditional love. So I'm not talking here about people in the world who have all kinds of crazy notions about marriage and everything else. I'm talking about people in the church. Divorce-proof marriage is guaranteed to those within the church if they'll take God at His word. It's also guaranteed to those in the world, but they've got to come to God first. Amen. We're talking to the church tonight, glory to God. And we're giving hope to the world. We're shedding a beacon of hope out there into the world. Hallelujah. You see, although it's a covenant, it's not supposed to be about staying together just because that's the right thing to do. Jesus didn't say He had come so that we could exist in misery. He said that He had come that we might have and enjoy life. And enjoy that life more abundantly. Amen. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:7, it says that husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life. We're heirs together of the grace of life. That life that He said we could have and enjoy. Our marriage should be something that we enjoy. That we continue to enjoy. That grows in enjoyment and fulfillment as the years pass. Should never become stale. Should be fresh every day. That's the way God does things. Amen. He causes increase and advance continually as long as we walk with Him and recognize we have an inheritance. Hallelujah. In Him. Glory to God. Never become boring and dull. Imagine people divorcing because it got boring. I'll tell you one thing, life with Katrina has not been as boring. Hallelujah. Amen. There's many stresses and strains, as I've said already, that can affect a marriage. Remember, the second biggest cause of divorce is communication breakdown. You know, they say about the British and the Americans that they're two people separated by a common language. Well, you could say the same in a marriage very often. Sometimes it's not that people, they're not talking to one another, it's like they're talking different languages. You know what I'm talking about? All the marriage people said, amen. They might still be communicating, but it just sometimes it appears as if they're speaking different languages to one another. See, men and women are different for a reason. God created man, male and female He created, and then He separated the female from the male. And they're different. They're not the same. And they're different for a reason, because they're designed to complete and to complement one another. That's not just complement with an E, it's complement with an I as well. Some of us need to get a hold of that. We'll touch on that a bit more later on. But it's just as I was meditating, preparing this message this afternoon, and someone just came to me, if there's a conflict, that's what I'm saying, I'm speaking to believers, I'm speaking to the children of God, and if there's a conflict, it's important that we get in the Spirit. See, there's very distinct differences between male and female, but if you get in the Spirit, there's no male or female in Christ. There's no male or female in the Spirit. That deals with it, with these distinctions. So the only place to resolve conflict is to get in and to stay in the Spirit. And everything that we should do should be out of the Spirit first anyway. Amen? Then we're not disturbed by the differences, and we're not frustrated by the differences. We're encouraged by the differences because we're coming from the Spirit. Hallelujah. Remember that the threefold cord is not easily broken. We draw on the unconditional love of God in the realm of the Spirit. You know, in the King James Version, it says that a man should cleave to his wife. The Hebrew word there, dabak, means to cling or to keep close, to stick to adhere to. In modern Hebrew, it's actually the word, that the word for glue comes from that word. Hallelujah. So a man should be glued to his wife. If a man's glued to his wife, then the wife's glued to him. Remember that advert years ago on TV? It was a horrible advert. I think it was for one of the banks. And at the end, it was like a man at one end of the couch and his wife at the other end of the couch. And they've obviously given different things. And the guy's going, "We want to be together." And then obviously from her face, that she didn't want to be together at all. But we should want to be together. Amen. Katrina said it before. She said, "I married my best friend." It's a good way to start. That's the best way to start. When I go to different places, I don't want to do the touristy thing. If I have to go, and I never want to go there, I always want to take her with me, but sometimes she's stubborn, you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. But, you know, and if I go, I don't want to go to do the touristy thing, because I've got nobody to... the person I'm sharing life with isn't there. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because I don't want to go to that, because I want to turn around and say, "Wow," and then she's not there. So if I go on kingdom business gets done, but I feel there's something missing. Amen. Just the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be doing this together with the years of life together. Glued together. Hallelujah. Remember, love is primarily a choice, not a feeling. We need to understand as well, God has placed an order within marriage. And God has given the husband the leadership role in marriage and in the family. But you see, this leadership is based on love, and it's not ever for selfish reasons. It should never be used for selfish reasons. God did not give the man the right to use his position either harshly or selfishly. Nor does his leadership role mean that he should make all the decisions without consultation. Sometimes the wife is better equipped to make the decisions in regard to certain things. And anyway, everything within the family is best decided upon mutually. Amen? Yes. A husband and wife in agreement is a powerful force. Like I said, if two of you are agreed concerning anything, I'll tell you, there's no more powerful agreement than that between husband and wife. And that's why you've got to come into the Spirit, because in the Spirit there is agreement. Because your born-again spirit, your husband's born-again spirit, the wife's born-again spirit are producing the same solution. The same action. If they can step out in agreement on that, then it's powerful. Nothing more powerful. Nothing more powerful. You know, those who do marriage preparation, the marriage preparation courses, they tend to major in 9 key areas. And the first one is they explore strength and growth areas. Second thing is they do this. It's very important for those considering marriage to go through something like this. It's not essential, but it might help you. Because so many people have so many false notions of what marriage is about. Second thing is they focus on strengthening communication skills. Why? Because the second biggest breakdown of marriage is through lack of communication, or a breakdown of communication. The third thing is they help people to identify and manage major stressors. They need to be prepared for the things that are going to create stress within their marriage. Who knows that sometimes the in-laws are the outlaws? It says a man must leave his father and mother, and that means a woman must leave her father and mother also. Come on. Because the outlaws can become the outlaws. To help them to discover how to resolve conflict, how to develop a more balanced relationship, how to explore family of origin issues. All that family and generational baggage that sometimes people bring in to their marriage. To help them to learn how to discuss financial planning and budgeting and stuff like that. Why? Because financial issues is number 5 on the list, or number 4, I can't remember what, in the list of the top reasons for divorce. They help them to establish personal couple and family goals. What's your goals? What's your vision for your marriage, for your family? The 9th thing is understanding and appreciating personality differences. One fella said, you know, very often we fall in love with the me. I fell in love with the me and you. So I didn't really fall in love with you, I fell in love with the me and you. And then 6 months down the road I discovered that I wasn't in you at all. You're not the me I thought you were. You have your own ideas, your own thoughts. Sometimes you argue with me, sometimes you don't want to do it the way I want to do it. Oops-a-daisy, what's gone wrong? Aren't you glad that God has given us a manual for life? Aren't you glad He's given us a manual for life that addresses and equips us for every area of our lives? What are we talking about tonight? A divorce-proof marriage. At this point, I'll have to apply a 12 out of 15 rating, maybe, to this message. But who remembers Jerry Hall? She's still around, isn't she? Ex-supermodel. When I was thinking about this over the last few weeks, a quote that something that she said many years ago kind of came back to me. I don't know where in the world it came back from, but it came back anyhow. But it's something that she said while she was married to Mick Jagger, that the recipe for a successful marriage, or I think she put it, the key to keeping a man was to be a maid in the living room, a cook in the kitchen, and a whore in the bedroom. The problem was that she was trying to keep a man for whom the anthem for his life has been, "I can't get no satisfaction." Whereas if he'd come and consulted the manual for successful living, he would have found some good advice there. And I've said that to say this, just in case you're wondering why I threw that in there. Because in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 to 19, it says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe." Who's saying this? God's saying it. "Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured or intoxicated with her love." Sounds like pretty good advice to someone who says, "I can't get no satisfaction." Why can he not get no satisfaction? Because he's ignored this word. He's ignored God's direction. He's neglected to understand that marriage is God's design, God's intention, God's invention. Hallelujah. It's not good for a man to be alone, but it's good for a man and a woman to be together for life. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So how do you divorce-proof your marriage? Well, it's ladies first. Glory to God, we're very well-mannered in this place. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." In the Amplified it says, "Be subject," or "be submissive, and adapt yourselves." I like that. "Adapt yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord." In verse 33, in fact, it goes on and says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything." Just as the church is submissive and adapts itself to Christ, to His will, to His purpose, so the wife should adapt herself to the husband. Does this make sense to anybody? Does this help anybody? In verse 33 it says that the wife should see that she respects, or in the Amplified it says respects and reverences, and listen to what it says. I mean, I read the Amplified with this, glory to God, I had to nearly fill the page. Just in case you wonder what it means to respect and to reverence your husband, listen to what it says. Let the wife see that she respect and reverence her husband, that she notices him, that she regards him, that she honors him, that she prefers him, that she venerates and esteems him, that she defers to him, that she praises him, that she loves and admires him exceedingly. Wow. Ladies, this is your husband's primary need. In case you didn't know that, maybe some of you have been married for years and didn't know that. Well, if you are and you didn't, I'm here to help you. You need to understand, this is way beyond slippers and full control of the remote control. This is way beyond your gourmet cooking. And I'll tell you something else, it's way beyond sex on tap. It's way beyond that. This is his primary need. How many times do you hear women say, I didn't mean only after one thing? Well, that's wrong. You're wrong. It's a misconception. It's wrong. This is your husband's primary need, is that you notice him, that you regard him, that you honor him, that you prefer him, that you venerate and esteem him, that you defer to him, that you praise him, and that you love and admire him exceedingly. A wife should be her husband's number one fan. A wife should be her husband's greatest cheerleader. Who knows cheerleaders don't do their best work when their team is doing well? They do their best work when their team is doing badly and getting everything wrong. That's when the cheerleader does their best work. See, a wife's role, you need to hear this, folks. I got this from the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. I've been meditating this and chewing this for a few weeks now. A wife's role is always to, is always to encourage and to build up and never to tear down or to criticize. Never to tear down or to criticize. When others are criticizing, it is the wife's role to stay in position as a cheerleader. Do you hear what I said? When everyone else is criticizing, it is the wife's role to stay in position as a cheerleader. As far as a wife is concerned, there should be no other man like her husband, and he needs to know that. He needs to know that. That's his primary need. That's the primary need of every man. Not what you stuck on him. Not what you thought. No matter what aggro, no matter what criticism he has to experience outside of your marriage, he should be able to return home to a wife who will not add to that, but who will begin to turn it around. Begin to rebuild him. A wife should never criticize her husband. She should never come into the agreement of other people's criticism, even if it's justified. I didn't say if it was justified it was okay. No, they should never, 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 never enter into any kind of criticism of their husband. That's not their role. As I say, they'll get enough of that on the outside. They have to be their greatest cheerleader. Cheerleaders don't do their best work when the team is winning. They do their best work when the team is losing. Losing ground. They're there to turn that around. Rah, rah, rah. Come on, Kabasha. Come on! Hallelujah! You don't have to dress like a cheerleader to do it either. Don't worry about that. Just in case you had to run in and buy yourself a cheerleader suit. You see, See, a wife, you need to hear this, folks, this is serious business. A wife who steps out of that role will drive her husband to a place where he looks in all the wrong places for a substitute or counterfeit wife who will play that, or who will plug and bandage that ache of the something missing in his life. You hear what I'm saying? Did you hear what I said? You look for a cheerleader, whether it's at the office, whether it's in the church. You look for a cheerleader. Whatever it is, you can find someone who does all the things his wife is supposed to do. You can say, well, you shouldn't be going looking at anybody else. Well, I'm just telling you, wives, this is, we're talking about divorce proofing. There's too many failures, there's too many broken marriages, there's too much carnage out there. Been too many train wrecks. We're here to turn it around. We're here to divorce proof our marriages. Hallelujah. You see, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone. Who was it said it's not good for a man to be alone? God said, and what was his remedy? What was his solution to that? He made a woman. He took woman out of man so that that man would never have to be alone. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Ladies, your role is to help him up. It's to help him up, to build him up. Okay, man, it's their turn now. Now, what I really should probably do now is ask Katrina to come do this part. Are you willing? I'll do my best then. See, the good thing about having your wife as your best friend is she shares some stuff with you. So you don't have to be ignorant. You don't have to be ignorant of how women think. You don't have to be ignorant of how women function. You can learn something if you're willing to learn. Because it's important that you learn. There's no excuse for being ignorant. Now let me just put it. Say, well, if my husband was better to me, then I would do all these things you said. No, you see, God just requires this of you regardless. And it's the unconditional love that he pours in your heart that enables you to do it regardless. God's not going to say, when you stand before him, he's going to say, wife, did you submit to your husband? Did you reverence him? Did you do all the things I said? Oh, man, you don't understand me. He was like, blah, blah, blah. No, excuse me. We're not talking about him. We're talking about you, dead you. But see, there's no excuse. Maybe 100 reasons, but there's no excuses. And it'll be the same for the man when he stands before God. Husband, did you love your wife? Oh, that woman, man, she was just so bad. He was all that. She never submitted to me. And I said, no, I didn't ask you anything about her. I said about you. Did you love your wife? See, husbands, your wives need an emotional connection with you. That's what they need. They're looking for a soulmate. They were taken out of you, and they're never happier than when they're back into you. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about they need an emotional connection with you. The wife needs to know that her husband is hers and hers alone. If any women are in agreement, say amen. If I'm getting it right, if I'm hitting them, if I'm not missing and hitting the wall. She needs to know that she is the sole object of your passion and desire. But she doesn't discover that through your constantly pestering her for sex. But she discovers that through your willingness to connect with her emotionally, by taking the time to listen to her and give her input and support in regard to the things that are often furthest from your mind. You see, it says, and let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see what it says to husbands. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And again in verse 33 it says, so let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. But you need to understand, see, nourishes means providing what is necessary for growth, for health, and for a good condition. It says that Christ loves the church, and so he sanctifies and sets her apart and cleanses her with the washing of water by the word. You need to understand your wife has to endure things that you don't have to endure, particularly in raising the family and just the affairs of the home, or maybe she goes out to work, and that your role is to listen to her and then to bring words that nourish her and cleanse her from all of the stuff that's got onto her. Again, to build her up and to make her strong and to compliment her with the eye. This is way beyond flowers and chocolates and occasional romantic nights out. This is your deepest need of your wife, is for you to connect with her emotionally. It says to cherish. It says, you see, to cherish means to protect and to care for someone lovingly. You know, it came as a shock to me as a man that a woman considers her husband to be cheating on her. Not when he runs out and has sex with another woman. Not when he has a sexual relationship with somebody else. But when he has an emotional connection with somebody else. With another woman. That causes his wife to feel displaced. See, as a man, that was a shock to me. But if I'd allowed God to teach me better, he would have taught me that. We're heirs together of life. But your husband's deepest need is that you respect him, that you reverence him, that you're his number one fan, his greatest cheerleader. And husbands, you need to understand your wife's deepest need is that you connect with her emotionally. That you're her soulmate. Colossians chapter 3. We're doing this real fast, hallelujah. I thought this would take forever, but it's going so fast. Maybe there's going to be some repenting to be done at the end of our zone. I don't know. Maybe a correction, realignment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3. Hallelujah. See, well, my wife, she's none of these things you said. Well, don't let bitterness mess up the pot. Amen? Keep the unconditional love flowing. Well, my husband's none of these things you said. Well, let unconditional love keep things trucking until things can change. You know, that's love that makes your faith work, that believes. See, love believes all things. In fact, let's just for a moment, before we go to 1 Peter, let's just look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's remember what love is. This love, this God kind of love, this unconditional love, this love that's supernatural and way beyond anything that we could ever conjure up or find in ourselves. In verse 4 it says, love suffers long, it's long-suffering and it's kind, it does not envy, it does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, it does not behave rudely, it does not seek its own. You see, if you got married to meet your need, you missed it. You don't ever get married to meet your needs, you get married to meet the needs of somebody else. You don't get married for someone else to complement your need, you get married to complement their need. You always must retain that perspective or it'll never work. You'll take the first bump in the road as a sign for divorce. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. not always wondering, what's she doing? What's she doing? Where is she doing this? Why is she talking to that person? Why is he talking to that person? It doesn't think any evil like that. What doesn't do that? Love doesn't. What kind of love? God's kind of love. The unconditional love. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. What does that? Only love can do that. Only the God kind of love can do that. Love never fails. Wow. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 3:7. Let's go there. A couple more scriptures and we're done. 1 Peter 3:7. Is this all right, folks? Somebody getting help with this? Hallelujah. 1 Peter 3:7. It says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Honor is high respect or esteem. It's the number one place. Give your wife number one place in your life. After God, of course. After a relationship with God, your wife must take that next place. Not golf or any other sporting activity or anything. Or the boy out with the boys and all that nonsense. Not your car or anything else. Dwell with them with understanding, it says. You need to understanding. Understanding your wife, that she's different from you, that her needs are different and you are there to meet her needs. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. That's not putting down on her. That's just telling you something. That a lot of her needs are emotional needs. And you're there to meet them. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. And it's, listen to this, that your prayers may not be hindered. If your prayers aren't getting answered and you're a husband, maybe you need to look at this scripture. It says that for a reason. Many husbands and your prayers aren't getting answered, well, maybe this is the reason you're not giving honor to your wife. Time to come back into alignment with God's design. Marriage is God's design, God's invention, God's intention. He blessed it and He's still blessing it. Some of you young people that aren't married yet, you thought that marriage was the gateway into everlasting sex. Well, so what about sex? What does the Bible say about that? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 very quickly. We'll be done. It's hard, especially in these days, for Christian young people, because, I mean, out there in the world, everybody's just doing it. And creating havoc as a result. Because they've taken what God designed to be within marriage and have taken it outside of God's boundaries, and it's causing devastation out there. But Christian young people feel, oh, well, you know, I'm keeping myself for my husband, for my wife, and this unrealistic expectation begins to build in them. Because most of them are still at that age when all the hormones are still flying around anyway like crazy. They're at what the world would call their sexual prime and all of that stuff. And yet they're still holding, they're restraining themselves, they're holding back because they're believing for God's design and God's best for their lives. And it's possible in that whole mindset to begin to think that sex is a much bigger place in marriage than it really does. And to build your expectations ready for a disappointment. You'll find in most cases sex will become more infrequent the longer you're married, but it will become more meaningful and more enjoyable. Some of the long time married people say, yes. Maybe that's not the way it is for you, but I'm just saying, generally speaking, from the people that are willing to talk about it, from what I can hear. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. In fact, let's look at verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. and likewise also the wife to her husband. And it says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time. Like a friend of ours used to come here quite often over the years and minister, but I remember she several times did 40-day fasts. But she said to me, she said, I never started a fast, whether it was a 7-day fast or a 4-day fast or any other kind of fast, without asking my husband's permission. Because during that time, there would be no sexual activity in our marriage. So I got his permission first before I ever entered in it. And that's because that's what the scripture says. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so it's important, sex is important, but it's not the most important thing. And it's not probably even the second most important thing or even the third most important thing in the order of priorities within marriage and family. But it is important. And the Bible is very clear and gives instruction. And I'll tell you, most Christians aren't enjoying the sexual part of their marriage half as much as God allows them to enjoy it. And but the Word of God says that the marriage is honourable in all things and the bed undefiled. It's not just missionary position and that's it. You know what I'm saying? I won't say much more now because I did put a 15 on this and there's not any kids here tonight. So, and I got into trouble the last time I spoke about sex in church. So, well, there are some. Anyway. Come on. You need to understand God gave us a manual within the manual when it comes to that part of our relationship. The Song of Solomon, and you can take it any other way you like and spiritualize it. I'm not saying that's wrong per se, but I'll tell you, I know why God put it there because he's interested in every part of our lives. And if you're married or getting ready for marriage, you should, I remember a friend of mine over in the States, I was to be his best man at his wedding, and we were driving from Tennessee up to Ohio, and he, I would take shots of driving, but even when he was driving, he'd have the Song of Solomon, he was reading it all the way up there. While he was driving, he's with one hand on the wheel, and he's got the Bible there, and he's getting ready. He'd been a believer since he was young, and he'd kept himself, but he was getting ready according to the book. Amen. And rightly so. God's not religious at all. He's not a prude. It's God's design, God's invention, God's intention, but it's only within the context of marriage. But there's more important things than that. Hallelujah. But if you're not enjoying the full scope of that, then maybe you need to just examine your heart and get before God and say, God, help me to get a bit looser and a bit freer. I'm talking about looser within marriage, not outside of it, you understand? Hallelujah. But it's not the glue. It might help. But it's not the glue. It's not the glue. I tell you, why does a successful preacher of the gospel, a successful preacher, go to a prostitute knowing that he's risking everything when he does that? I tell you, it's got nothing to do with sex. He's looking for someone who, it's not true, it's not real, it's false, but someone who loves him unconditionally. That's all he's looking for. Why does a man go to the internet and surf websites, a Christian man, a man who loves God with all of his heart, why does he go on the internet and surf through pornographic websites? I'll tell you, it's got nothing to do with sex. It's got everything to do with a woman telling him that she'll do whatever she wants for him unconditionally, whatever he wants from her unconditionally. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for what he should have at home, not in regards to sex, but in regards to honor and respect and reverence and that cheerleader. You can take that any way you want, and you can receive it or reject it, but I'll guarantee I've done a lot of research in it. But a lot of research in my own heart in it. I don't talk what I don't know. And all the answers are in the book. The manual for living. The manual for life. Let's stand up together. What do you want? Who wants a divorce-proof marriage? Hallelujah. Well, it's available. Not just available, but it's on offer. Hallelujah. That's free. If you just take God at his word, begin to rejoice in his goodness and his faithfulness, that he's left no stone unturned. He's left nothing uncovered. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God.